is a lot better, but we have a choir special today. And so a few times during the lesson, I'm going to sit down just to got the numb thing going on, and that's just a part of life. And we get through it, don't we? Yes, we do. Well, Brother David had that last song, Christ is All I Need. That's a great introduction to our lesson today. Christ is all we need when we get saved. As we live from day to day, all the stuff that we go through, He's still all we need. Now, we can forget that. I do quite frequently. If you have your Bible this morning, go over to Romans chapter 7. And I'm actually going to read a portion of Scripture before that, but when we actually get started, you'll be there. Romans chapter 7. And so we've been in 1 Corinthians 1 for a couple weeks now. But I'm going to take a verse and read this verse to you as a way of getting into Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to read to you. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. But I'm going to read you as an introduction, verse number 17 in 1 Corinthians 1. And then we'll get to Romans 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So Paul is speaking to, if you'll remember from last week, he is speaking to a group of people who forgot the most important thing in their church going, and that was Christ. They got on a rabbit trail of wanting to follow Apollos, the Apostle Paul. Some wanted to follow him. Others wanted to follow Cephas. And where we took that was, you know, we're all different. We have different backgrounds. And just as a personal example, most of the time when I'm working, I'm behind the steering wheel. And so I listen to a lot of preachers and teachers. Sometimes I come across teachers and preachers that I'm just not on the same wavelength. They're different. Maybe they're from up north, or maybe they're too highfalutin and they're talking or something, or whatever. I'm not on the same frequency as them. They don't bless my heart as some do. I've got one or two that I don't know how I have to attribute it to the Spirit of God, because they speak to my heart. And they're speaking out of the same verses as the other guy that doesn't speak to my heart. So we're human, is what I'm trying to say. The people in the city of Corinth decided they wanted to have certain people over other people, and it became a source of contention. And Paul took the opportunity to say, hey, listen, don't allow yourself to be drawn into that most, that holy realm where we are when we're under the sound of the gospel or under the sound of God's word. Don't get hung up on his technique, or maybe his hair looks funny, or he's got a funny accent, or whatever, because that's not important. What's important is that the word of Christ is being given. And if the word of Christ is being given as a child of God, I can get something from it. Now, it still exists. We have our preferences, don't we? You know, so we have our preferences, and that's okay to have those preferences. But Paul reminds them the cross of Christ is effective. He says, don't use those wisdom of words. Don't use those flowery words and things that people might think you're real smart and all this. He says, look, the cross of Christ is what makes the effect in a person's life. Christ is all I need when I get saved. And he's all I need from day to day. He's all I need as I live from day to day. And then he continues, as you know, for the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, why is it foolish? That's what I want to dwell on today for just a few minutes. I want to dwell on why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to a lost person. Why do we need to know this? Well, I'm glad you asked. We need to know this because the person that we witnessed to on the front porch, or the person today in this service that gets preached to from Brother Chris, the lost person, they need to understand a very critical piece of information, is that without Christ, without what he did for us on the cross, we're all guilty. We stand before God guilty, with no way to live up to his standards. Now, how the Holy Spirit brought this to us in the New Testament is he prompted individuals to explain it to us. How in the Old Testament the law was such a stringent thing. We couldn't adhere to the tenets of the law to please God because we're human. And along comes the New Testament, and Christ is presented in the New Testament as the only way to satisfy the demands of a just and holy and perfect God. And if you don't have Christ, you can't get there. And further, as you live from day to day as a Christian, as a church member for 10 years and 40 years and 60 years, you can't please that same God without maintaining a relationship with Christ. I have been so privileged, and then I got to get off of talking and into this, but I have been so privileged to be with, Grace Walk is almost 20 years old. Next year, it'll be 20 years. And so many have gone on before us, haven't they? So many people are in heaven right now that used to be with us. But having spent so much time with seniors, they've, you know, every generation's got its strength. And the generation before me is, some people call the greatest generation. And the greatest generation, you know, you can't say that everybody in that generation was like this, but there was a characteristic, there was a trait of the greatest generation. They were faithful. They were grounded. And if they chose to be a part of a church, hey, guess what? They went to church. Some generations have forgotten that. But here's the downside. If you go to church all the time, say, let's just say you go to church two or three times a week. Let's say that you teach a class and you sing in the choir and you come up on Thursday and clean the building and do all this, play the piano, lend. Let's say we do all this service for the Lord. There's a tendency for us to, we don't even know we're doing it, but there's a tendency for us to be complacent in that, in the fact that we're doing that. It's just human nature. I feel good when I'm here three times a week. I feel good when I'm teaching this class. I love teaching this class. I miss it tremendously when I'm not teaching this class. However, that's not necessarily meaning that I'm living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Because I can make it up and be fake like the best of them. Can't you? I mean, most of us can. We know how to play the game. The Apostle Paul reminds us that, hey, it's not so much important that you want Apollos here or Cephas or the Apostle Paul. And then that other group that said, we just want to follow Jesus. You know, the more I think about that group, Brother Stacy, I don't like that group. Because sometimes you're talking to people and you're talking about something relevant because we're in this situation together, and they'll you hear sometimes people come up with this comment, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's what they say. Well, this right here, this model that we have as a church, was designed by him. His model is for God's people to have a pastor. And in Corinth, in the church at Corinth, they didn't quite agree on who that should be. And it caused great division in the church to the point that they were not being effective anymore. You know, I find this one point. I read this week where the city of Corinth was a city of about 400,000 people. Kind of, that's about like Lubbock is with the outlying areas. About the same size. And it was a wicked, vile city. It had names among people, and some people called it Sin City, a Vanity Fair back then. And here, in many of the apostles, the letters that the apostle Paul wrote, in many of them, he gets on to the child of God in those churches because they've become more like their surroundings, like the wicked city that they live in. But yet here, Paul doesn't even mention that. All he mentions is, you guys have such division in your church. You can't agree on who you want as your pastor, who you want to follow as your leader, and you're forgetting the most important thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life? Or are you playing a game? Are you going to church? So he is to be Lord of our life day to day. And when we witness to somebody, they've got to understand why the preaching of the cross of Christ is foolishness. And it's because they don't know that they're guilty before God. We have to start there. Read with me in Romans chapter 9. The realization of sin is vital when we witness to somebody. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's evil, wicked desire and lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul is simply saying that I thought I was okay until I got into the law of God and I figured out that I was guilty before God. I had no way without the cross of Christ to be able to meet the standards of God. Well, when we witness to people, we're going to witness to people that think they're okay. Hey, they don't break the law every day. They don't get put away in jail every weekend. They're okay. They're productive members of society. Why do I need to be saved? Well, because you're a lost sinner. You're guilty before God. Martin Luther says this right here. Because they do not know the law of God, which is directed against them as a sinner, it is impossible for them to know their sin. The key to show people that they need a Savior is to take them to the law and to show them that they're guilty before God. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And that's just a reference to the shepherd's corral, the pen. Jesus says he's the door where the sheep can go in and out, and they can do it their whole life and find pasture in him. You and I, as a child of God, that's really relevant to us because we're already saved. We can live in Christ, and in Christ alone, we can go in and out through him and find relevance and security and validity in our lives because we're living in him. Paul used the law. The apostles used the law to show people they were guilty before God. Go back to chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The apostles knew they had to take people to a point in their life where they could see, hey, I'm guilty before God. And it's not that I robbed a bank, and it's not that I committed a murder, and it's not that I committed adultery. It's because I'm a lost sinner before God, and I've never bowed my heart and my head and asked him to be my Lord and Savior. Already on the road to hell because I'm lost. The other things that I'm doing, they're peripheral. The most important thing is I'm lost before God. I've never given my heart to him. James used the law when he was preaching. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 9. He used the law to show people that they could not satisfy the demands of this just and righteous God without Jesus Christ. James says in James chapter 2, verse 9, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he is guilty of all." He's guilty of the whole thing. If you just break one commandment, you're guilty of the whole thing. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law is what's going to do good in the heart of a lost person. The law of God is what needs to be taken to them so they can see how wonderful God's grace is in sending his son to take away our sin. We need to have the acknowledgement that we're guilty before we're made not guilty. I've used this illustration a time or two in these 19 years, and you've probably heard it before, but I've never heard anything that's quite as effective as this. This relates to a person's knowledge that they've broken the law, okay? And I'm going to read it to you because I cannot, I'll never be able to say it this effective. To illustrate the function of God's law, let's look for a moment at civil law. Imagine if I said to you, "I've got some good news for you. Someone has just paid a $25,000 speeding fine on your behalf." You'll probably react to what I say by saying, "What are you talking about? I don't have a $25,000 fine. I've never got pulled over. Something's going on. My good news to you would not be good news. It would seem like it's just foolishness because you don't have that $25,000 fine. You don't know that you have that $25,000 fine, right? However, if I put it this way, it'll make more sense. While you were out today in your car, the police, the law, okay? The law clocked you going 55 miles an hour through an area set aside for blind children's convention. There were 10 clear warning signs stating that 15 miles an hour was the maximum speed, but you went straight through at 55 miles an hour. What you did was extremely dangerous. And the judge gives you a $25,000 fine. The law was just about to take its course when someone you don't even know stepped in and paid the fine for you. You're very fortunate. Can you see that telling you precisely what you had done wrong helps make the gift of $25,000 more? guilty before God. And the only thing that's going to make them right before God is for them to do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If we don't clearly bring understanding that they've violated God's law, then that good news that we give them will seem foolishness and offensive. It's offensive because you don't know you've actually broken the law when you actually have. But it'll seem foolish because you don't know what you're even the other guy's even talking about. So the Apostle Paul says, for the preaching of the cross of Christ is foolishness to them that don't believe. They don't understand it. Why are them foolish people down there at 425 West Panhandle, 435 West Panhandle, 3 times a week? That's foolish. Maybe so. Now, we don't come here to listen to foolish preaching. We come to listen to the preaching, to the foolishness of preaching. It's kind of a tongue twister there. The lost person has to understand that he or she has violated God's law, and the only way that it can be fixed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we tell people about the gift of God's grace before they know their guilt as a sinner, then it'll just be foolish to them. But if we take time to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it'll make more sense. This is what He did. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, one of the things that we can look at, we just were in Romans chapter 3, and we found out that when we come to God's law, it makes us all guilty before Him, and it brings us to a knowledge of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And what the law does, the Bible calls the law a school teacher, because it teaches us what we got to do to satisfy our Creator. It teaches us that we cannot be good enough. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And I love this next verse. Are you listening? Ready? But after that, I gotta say these verses together because it'll make more sense. And I interrupted them. "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." I love that part. All the rigid demands of the law, I'm not looking at them anymore because I'm under Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." What does abound mean? I don't know what a Webster's definition would be. But if something abounds, it just grows and grows and grows. There's more and more and more of something. Well, when the lost person doesn't know he's transgressed the law of God, once again, not by his adultery, not by his theft, or not by this or that, but by the rejection of Jesus Christ, that's what makes him a sinner, not all those other things. When he acknowledges the perfect law of God, then it will make more sense that he would like to accept what Christ has to offer. What does Christ have to offer? A way to have fellowship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so so Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Another example. Also, about somebody driving on the road. A motorist speeding along with others with no visible sign of the police, of the law on the freeway, may think that the law has forgotten to patrol his area and continues to do so. I did this Thursday, by the way. I don't usually do this, Stacy, but there's a straightaway between Lubbock and Sundown. There's nowhere for a cop to hide. And there were about six of us. And we all were going about 87 miles an hour. It's a straightway. You've got these places, too. Yeah. Elbert's smiling. I'm not alone in this. So this motorist is speeding. He doesn't think there's a policeman around anywhere. And there are others doing it with him. So that makes it okay, right? That makes it okay. And by the way, he's only exceeding the speed limit by 15 miles an hour. That's not much. But as the police appears in the rearview mirror, and you see those blue lights, blue and red lights flashing, the driver's heart skips a beat. All of a sudden, what everybody else is doing, and all of a sudden, by what you're doing is not that much of a big deal because it's only 10 or 15 miles over this, all of a sudden, all of that doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because you are fully aware that you're guilty. The speed limit is 75 and you're going 87, you're guilty. No ands, ifs, or buts. And the law coming onto the scene points that out in our heart. And suddenly it doesn't matter if the two cars in front of you and the four cars behind you are doing the same thing. Because Thursday, that policeman could have tapped me and let the other guys go. He's going to get whoever he can get, right? So all of a sudden, we're shown that we're guilty, and the 10 or 15 miles an hour that we're doing over the speed limit at first didn't seem like it was that big a deal. But guess what? Now it abounds. It is a big deal. I'm breaking the law. And that's what God's law does. The lost sinner has no idea he's a lost sinner. He thinks because he's been christened, and because he grew up in a good household, a Christian house, you know, a Christian family, and they went to church and blah, 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 he's okay until he comes before the law of God and he finds that he has transgressed God's law. And all of a sudden, he's just like that driver on the freeway. Sinners are on the freeway of sin, living life from day to day. Affairs, lies, thefts, murders, and many other ills of society plague their existence. But who cares? Everybody's doing it. And they're not as bad as the next guy to them. It seems that God has just forgotten all about it, and he's allowing it to happen. And they find themselves in the place of Psalm chapter 10, verse 11. That verse says, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. But as the policeman enters the highway with those red lights flashing, the driver's heart skips that beat, and he suddenly feels guilty, and he starts thinking about his consequences. He starts remembering exactly how fast he's going, and all of a sudden, his actions are a matter of guilt to him. And it doesn't matter that it's not as fast as maybe another guy, that how fast he was going, or it doesn't matter that there's five or six other people doing it. What matters is he's guilty before God. And a lost person, when you're on the porch talking to your neighbor, a lost person when you're at work, they've got to know that they're guilty before God. It's nothing that they did. Other than the thing that they did is that they haven't accepted the free gift of salvation yet, only through Jesus Christ. And so we've got to help the person, the witnessee. I don't even know if that's the right word. We're the witnesser, and he's the witnessee. We've got to help the witnessee understand that sin is very personal. Not in the fact that something is going to send you to hell, other than that something of rejecting Jesus Christ. One more example, then I'll let you go. The Ten Commandments gave a very strict adherence to a list of rules. And they all had to do, for the most part, with actions that we could do, external actions in our lives. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not covet." Does it not? That's the seventh commandment. I'm sorry, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So, you know, you're thinking, well, I haven't done that. I'm okay. I haven't broken that commandment. Jesus comes onto the scene. And he says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, Moses was of old time. If you're in Jesus' day, Moses lived way long before Jesus. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." There's a lot of difference there. But according to what Jesus said, the law simply pointed out the ways in which I could not be accountable to God. And when the New Testament came along and we suddenly found out Jesus came along and he suddenly started showing us what we needed to do is to believe in him, we find out that the lust that's talked about in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, the adultery that's talked about in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, is the same as the lust in our heart. Now, you could get into all kinds of conversations, and we're not going to do that because there's no good in it, but well, sure, physically there are consequences of physical adultery, right? We see it all the time, okay? There are physical consequences. But Jesus said, look, if you think you're okay, if you lust after this woman, you've already committed adultery with her. Why is that? Somebody asked me that question. Say, Dwayne, why is that? Once again, I'm glad you asked. It's because God, we forget this now. The older we get, you guys, most of you are older than me, so I'm only 59. Got a few years on me, but this is what I'm absorbing in my head as I've lived these 59 years. We think in terms of external consequences, don't we? We think in terms of actions that we do. You know what God looks at? Thank you, Georgie. Say it loud. The heart. Yeah. Inside. That's what he looks at. And therefore, I may be teaching a Sunday school class, and Brother Chris may be preaching this morning, and Brother David may be up there leading. But you don't know our hearts. You don't know if they're good or if they're messed up. And Christ deals with the heart. And so we're going to continue this next week. But it just helps us see that nobody's going to appreciate God's grace unless they realize that they're guilty before God without God's grace. And then it'll become something special. And they'll have a big sigh of relief. Oh, man. I'm so glad Judy witnessed to me on the porch years ago. I'm so glad she did that and showed me that I was a lost sinner before God and I needed what Christ did on the cross.